Well, last time I did a study on Romans 16:25-27, what some call the postscript of Romans. And we're going to do one more study on that tonight, so bear with me. How did I get to this study in Romans 16:25-27? Well, it all began with a look into the post-Acts study and the prison epistles. And I gave a cursory lesson on that at the Wisconsin conference on Sunday morning on a possible scenario called Paul's second ministry and fourth missionary journey. And I also gave I have an ongoing background study. I didn't give it yet, but it's on the, titled Why Rome in the Scriptures, Why Rome? There could possibly be three churches at Rome. There could be the Judeo-Christian church at Rome. There could be the mystery church at Rome. And there could be the Satan's great false. Romans 16:25-27, which unveiled the possibility that this piece of Romans was added at a later date. After Acts 28:28. Last week, I gave the evidence that the Holy Spirit gave me about how Romans 16:25-27 look forward. And this is before I read Welch and Allen and Baker. So tonight, we're going to look at some of the interesting history of these verses. I'm sorry, this is kind of annoying, but I don't know why it's happening. So bear with me. I apologize. I'll try to keep a watch on it. It could be the buds. I don't know. I guess I could try it without the buds. Hold on. Can you hear me okay now? Okay. Well, we'll try it this way and see if that'll work. So let's start. Let's take a look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. And this says, and we're going to read on down to the end of the chapter. But it says, now I beseech you, brethren, starting in 17, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now it's interesting to note that the very guy who wrote this, Paul, is later going to give them another doctrine. And here he's warning them to watch out for people with another doctrine. So I thought that was interesting. So verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Barney touched on this Sunday, which was a great study. And but I want to point out here that this is Paul's signature ending of every Acts epistle. These pretty much these exact same words right here in verse 20. So this could be the ending of Paul's writing in this epistle. Then the next verse, 21, starts a postscript added by Tertius, the I can't remember how to pronounce it. Ananias, anyway, Timotheus, our work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here is where Tertius repeats Paul's signatory benediction. And then he continues on with another postscript by Paul, we believe. Now unto him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory to Christ Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So, let's talk about some interesting things here. I think Romans 16:25 through 27 is a very interesting and perplexing writing. It is a fascinating piece of scripture. It has intrigued many Bible scholars and students for centuries. Even some question whether it is Pauline because of its complexity. Now, when I stand back and consider the big picture, there are other things to consider that go far beyond the Greek meaning of the words and the phrases. We're looking all the way from the birth of Jesus all the way to the end of 2 Timothy. There's a lot going on here. But no other Pauline epistle ends in this unusual way. Can you think of any other Pauline epistle that ends like this, with two postscripts tacked on to the end of the epistle? If you do, let me know. So there is Paul's customary benediction back in verse 16:20. Then there follows a postscript by the amanuensis Tertius in verses 16:21-24, which repeats Paul's signature ending. And some manuscripts omit verse 16:24, where Tertius repeats Paul's signature benediction. And there is a second postscript added by Paul that balances the salutation verse in verses 1:1-7. And this completes the overall structure of the epistle and balances the first section. But it ends differently. So Romans 16:20 is the same identical signature of Paul in all of his epistles. So let's look at some of these just to be sure. And Tony, if you can keep up with me, Lord bless you. Thank you for your posting. And thank you, Gary, for the music. That was awesome. Romans 16:20, of course, we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then we have Galatians 6:18. Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hebrews 13:25. Grace be with you all. Amen. Hebrews 13:25. Thank you. First Corinthians 16:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So, in fact, all of the seven post-Acts epistles end with the same signatory benediction. So in verses 21 through 24 were added by Tertius, who wrote the epistle for Paul. This is the only instance where such a thing has occurred in all of Paul's epistles. And Tertius repeated Paul's signatory words in Romans 16:24. Paul's postscript ended not with grace, but glory. This is a completely different signature. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So no other Pauline epistle ends this way. And you might beg the question, why? Well, I'm going to offer an observation here. If the first postscript by Tertius were not there, then the second postscript by Paul would not be evident, as it now stands out. Perhaps the only reason was to make very evident that Paul had also added a postscript, 25 through 27, to the epistle. Why does the Holy Spirit end this epistle in this unusual way? What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? Well, as I've studied these verses, we're going to talk about some of this as we go on, but there's two schools of thought here. There's two lines of thinking that go back over 100 years ago. There is a interpretation that assumes that this verses 25 through 27 were added before the epistle was sent. And there is another belief that it is possible that they were added at a later date by Paul. So research by Lightfoot, Bishop Lightfoot and Bullinger, found that ancient transcribers and modern commentators both had difficulty with these verses. They were placed at the end of chapter 14, after 14:23, in 190 manuscripts. In some, they appeared in both places, after 14:23 and 16:24. And in two or three, they were wanting. And in some, verse 6:24, as I said earlier, is omitted, which is Tertius' repeat of Paul's benediction. Because the post-Acts mystery was long lost or silenced again, the post-Acts mystery is not even in consideration by most of the commentators. Bullinger's suggestion that this postscript was added at a later date, he says, removes all the difficulties. But is that even possible? Well, was Paul in Rome twice after he sent the epistle to Rome? He could have gained access to the manuscript and added a postscript to acknowledge a change in his gospel. Well, I'm going to refer to something called Biblical Essays by Bishop Joseph Lightfoot. And I'm going to bring this up on my laptop here. And this is a very interesting work. This was written back in 1869 to 1871. And this was before the Revised Version came out in 1881, but this was a time when Fenton John Anthony Hort and Brooke Foss Westcott and Hort were the main guys doing the revised version. They were Episcopalian bishops from England, and Bishop Lightfoot was later, in 1879, he was a Anglican bishop also in England. So the revised version was started in 1870 and was finished in 1881, the New Testament. The Old Testament was finished in 1885. And that in 1901, that became the American Standard Version. This Bishop Joseph Lightfoot was a classmate of Westcott. But these essays, he's bickering back and forth with Hort on the Epistle to the Romans. And here's what Bishop Lightfoot says about his thinking on this. The facts will be remembered were mainly these, that one or more ancient writers used a copy of the epistle containing only the first 14 chapters with or without the doxology, which in the common text stands at the close of the whole epistle of 16:25-27. Number two, in the existing copies, this doxology appears sometimes at the end of the 14th chapter and sometimes at the end of the 16th, sometimes in both places, while in some few instances it's omitted altogether. And number three, at least one text omits the words to the Romans in verses 1-7 and 15, and the theory by which I sought to combine and explain these facts was this, that St. Paul, at a later period of his life, reissued the epistle in a shorter form with a view to general circulation, omitting the last two chapters, obliterating the mention of Rome in the first chapter, and adding the doxology, which was no part of the original epistle. Isn't that interesting? So this argument, this view, is nothing new. He also says, let me go over here to page 366. That was on page 352. So I guess Welch seems to ignore Bullinger's suggestion and explains the verses in the context of a mystery that spans from Adam to Christ, from Genesis 3 to Romans 11, and Stuart Allen and Oscar Baker fall in line with Welch on this. And I'm trying to get here to page 366. He says, I have assigned the doxology verses, this is Lightfoot, verses 16:25-27 to the shorter recension of the epistle. Now, this recension is what they call this edited version or shorter version. It's called the recension of the epistle, which I suppose to have been issued by St. Paul himself at a later date, and had produced parallels to show that his style very closely resembles that of the apostles' later epistles. Mr. Hort himself considers it to have been the termination of the original epistles. So we have the two views here. One view is part of the original epistle looking backwards, and we have another assumption has been added and is looking forward to the post-Acts epistles. So even our brother Wayne Stewart has just completed a three-part series on his rightdivision.com on the subject of my gospel, which follows this line of thinking. Now, he's following the line of thinking of Welch and Allen and Baker. So this analysis involved a very complex dissecting and diagramming of the Greek, which took up a whole whiteboard. It was an amazing diagram, and you'll see it if you go back and look at that video. And this was based on Wayne's interpretation of the verse. But Wayne was pointing out this is a very complex couple verses, even in the Greek. There are so many according to's and so many things depending on each other. But what intrigues me is the way this epistle ends. In light of all the events and doctrinal changes that surround not only our great apostle Paul, but also those involving events in Rome and the changes in doctrine that Paul had to convey to the saints at Rome, and some of the context of the original epistle to the Romans suddenly became null and void in a period of a few short years when Israel was pronounced lo ami. So how did Paul accomplish that change? Well, here's some other comments by Lightfoot. This is page 367 in the Biblical Essays. And he says, the general Am I back? Okay, page 367. Okay. The general style seems to me to be cast essentially in the mold of the later epistles. The diffuse syntax of the paragraph is exactly what we find, for instance, in the epistle to the Ephesians. And when it comes to the individual phrases, Mr. Hort parallels with the earlier epistles and mine with the later. So my study last time, I was really comparing all the connections with 16, 25 through 27 with the later epistles, the post-Acts epistles. And he also says, okay, I've already read that part. Okay, so perhaps this postscript, if added later, is proof that the mystery was revealed to, or at least expounded by Paul while he was in Rome, in order to establish these saints at Rome. They had to not only believe Paul's my gospel, but also the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the or a revelation of the or a mystery. Well, I have this little elf down in Florida who's, after my last talk on this, started sending me some emails. And this little elf, his initials are RD. And first I get this email. Here's some what Welsh says on the just and the justifier on Romans 16, 25, 27, pages 347 to 352. And then I get another email. Here's what Stuart Allen says about Romans 16, 25 through 27 in the Epistles to the Romans on pages 175 to 179. And then I get another email. Oh, here's all the places Oscar Baker addresses 16, 25 through 27 in Truth for Today publications in nine places. So I guess a lot of people had questions about this. Oscar Baker was, I don't know how many times he was answering a question. Oh, does this mystery in Ephesians, in Romans, is that the mystery in Ephesians? So he had to answer that, I don't know how many times, and sometimes I think he contradicted himself, but that was an important topic. So, and then I get another email from this little elf, says, well, here's what Charles Welch addresses Romans 16, 25 through 27 in None Other Things on pages 34 through 40. So, I've read them all, and I've studied them all. And Allen and Baker generally repeat the view of Welch. And their view of Romans 16, 25 through 27 is looking backward to Genesis 11, Daniel 2, 18, Matthew 13, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Romans 11, and so on. So their attempt to explain the mystery in Romans 16, 25 in this way, I have to admit, was very complex and hard for me to follow. And I think watching Wayne's videos kind of helped a little bit, but it was quite an explanation. So it's obvious that many people have had questions and difficulties with these verses. And I got to admit, had I read these other views first, I may have never seen another view regarding these verses. Nonetheless, I've been given a broader view of his possibilities. My view of these things is looking forward, and these verses can be prophetic writings themselves to make manifest and to make known the revelation of a new mystery. So just to review briefly, what we have is we have for the past 100 years or more, this goes way back to Origen, it goes way back to Marcion, it goes way back to these guys, this is nothing new. This has always been a difficulty. And so there's people who think, they're trying to figure out, how did this epistle actually end? Because there's so many different variations in the manuscripts. So well said on one of his tapes, and I listen to tapes when I'm driving around out here. I've got about 500 tapes on a little thumb drive in my car by Welch. And he said that when he approached Bullinger at the age of 28, when Bullinger was age 70, to point out the frontier beyond Acts 28:28, Welch said he was not the first to discover the frontier, but he was the first to go in and embrace it. He said others saw it, like B.W. Newton, and they drew back. They drew back to their ecclesiastical mid-Acts position, and that's where they stayed. And Wells was also critical of a brother who always had to find something new to teach at Bible study, even if he had to make it up or destroy the foundations of the doctrine. And I pray that I'm not judged by you to be that way. I simply see things maybe a little differently, and then I test them by the scriptures. And Welch also said that more truth will be uncovered after him. He said there will be plenty of new things on the word to come out. And about a month ago, having breakfast with David Bickle, and we discussed this, what I taught on last time, and he said, well, it's possible, in God's great wisdom, that we may have a dual meaning and purpose with this verse, depending on your calling and understanding of the mystery. Remember those two ladies when I give these talks at the conferences, those two ladies that I put up on the screen? And when you look at them, you can see either an old woman or a young maiden. And that keeps coming back to me, because here we have another situation where you could actually look at these verses in two different ways. And it's possible they're written in such a way to have two different interpretations. After all, no other epistle is ended in this unusual way, and no other epistle is positioned at a pivotal point between two doctrines in the same city. Well, on page 329 in Biblical Essays, it's interesting what Lightfoot said. He said, it looks at once, backward and forward. So, and I'm getting that impression that, and I discussed this with Roger Dillman and David Bickle as well, but, you know, here's a little piece of scripture that, you know, it's like a swinging door. You can see it looking backwards into the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the Gentiles, or you can be looking forward to almost as a prophecy to the mystery of the post-Acts church. So the post-Acts epistles by Paul and the doctrine of the mystery contained therein do not apply to Christians who embrace the kingdom hope of Israel. They're not aware of the post-Acts mystery of the church. And I don't think Lightfoot or Hort or any of these guys were either. They didn't understand the mystery as we do. They just looked at how those epistles read. The post-Acts epistles doctrinally have no place in the kingdom doctrine. For the kingdom Christians, we call them, the epistle to the Romans would be the last their epistles by Paul and the culmination of kingdom doctrine for the Gentile believer. So the interpretation of Romans 16:25 through 27 by necessity would have to refer to a mystery other than the mystery of the post-Acts, such as the mystery of Christ or the mystery of, and Romans 11:25, just like it was expounded by Welch and Allen and Baker and others. But to the member of the body of Christ, Romans 16:25 through 27 can be seen as a link to the post-Acts doctrine of the mystery. It's like a little bridge between the two doctrines. As verification that the mystery was revealed to Paul and preached first by Paul to the church at Rome and others while he was under house arrest for those 2 years in Acts 28:30. I'm surprised that Welch didn't even consider the other context. Who am I? I mean, he knew a lot more than I do. They only considered that the postscript was added before it was sent to Rome and explain the verses in that context. They consider the salutation and the benediction as saying the same thing, where I see differences. Thus, they see these verses as looking in the past. To one group, it's a doxology of the epistle to the Romans and concerning the mystery of Christ or the Gentile inclusion. To the other group, it's a postscript added at a later date to establish the saints at Rome into a newly revealed doctrine of the mystery of the church. And this is what Lightfoot was saying, that Paul, when he was in Rome, he edited this epistle to make it a circulatory letter, so he took out the name Rome in the first chapter twice, and he took out chapters 15 and 16 and perhaps added that postscript at 14:23. And sent that out as a circulatory letter to other churches and made it sort of generic, we would say today. Romans 16:25, I think, contains two gospels, one Paul preached during the Acts and one revealed to Paul as a mystery. How else would Paul transition or establish the saints at Rome from his Acts doctrine to the post-Acts doctrine? From the olive tree to the body of Christ. I think Romans 16:25 through 27 would fit doctrinally within verses 30 and 31 of Acts, say 28:32-34, you could call it. Perhaps this is why so many commentators and students of scriptures have wrestled with these verses. But there are just too many connections with the post-Acts writings to ignore. Last time I pointed out several of them. I have since found a few more. If you think that, maybe not many do, but I think maybe perhaps 1 Timothy and Titus were the first post-Acts epistles written after Paul was released from Rome. The word commandment in those two epistles ties into the word commandment in this postscript. And even the word itself, Mysterion means to shut the mouth, as initiates to a secret society were committed to silence concerning the secrets. God keeps secrets in silence until such time he deems them appropriate to be revealed according to his purpose and his will. The mystery of God's plan no longer kept in silence to those chosen to receive the knowledge of truth. A revealed mystery becomes a divine doctrinal truth to those who see it and acknowledge it. So the mystery of Romans 16:25 can be seen as the same as Ephesians 3:3 and Colossians 1:26. This is the way the Holy Spirit taught me on the subject, but I will admit the concept of age times is a little confusing to me. So at the next conference, somebody please explain to me this concept of age times. Because when I look at Romans 16:25, it says the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, or kept in silence at age times. Well, if we were chosen before the foundation of the world or the overthrow of the world, and if we were in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, and in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God had, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. Bullinger ties these all three together as saying the same thing. In Ephesians 1:3-5, the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who createth all things by Jesus Christ, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. To me, without knowing all the Greek, they all sound like they fit together. So, and some have expressed concern that the mystery cannot be the same as the post-Acts mystery, because it referenced in 16:26 to the phrase by the scriptures of the prophets. Well, the scriptures here is a small s, and I think Ronnie pointed out scriptures in large s on Sunday means all the word of God. But this scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Prophets here is an adjective, and it describes the scriptures. So these would be prophetic writings. And in Appendix 189.3 in the Companion Bible, and maybe Tony can bring that up. According to that Appendix 189.3, a prophet speaks for God and does not always foretell the future. Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Spirit, and its chief design was to comfort and exhort and testify from the Scriptures for the edification of the believers. There were prophets given in Acts and prophets given in post-Acts, and some that were called apostles were also called prophets. But first of all, don't forget that little word, and don't leave out the word and. That makes a big difference if you do. Excuse me. Since the sentence goes on to say, and by the scriptures of the prophets, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The only way the revelation of the mystery can be made known to all Gentiles for the obedience of faith is by post-Acts prophetic writings. This implies and defines the scriptures by the prophets are the post-Acts epistles written by Paul, who is a prophet, as defined in Appendix 189 above. So the difficulty is the meaning of the word scriptures of the prophets. These are not and cannot, well, they can be Old Testament prophets, depending on your point of view. But the Old Testament prophets was that their purpose, I thought, was to Israel and Judah, not to all nations. The Old Testament prophets did not make anything known to all nations for the obedience of faith, as far as the mystery is concerned. I love it when Scripture explains itself. For example, if we read Romans 16:26 and then immediately read Titus 1:3, I think it's saying the same thing in a different way. 16:26 says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And Titus 1:3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul, according to the commandment of the God our Savior. The scriptures of the prophets above is defined in the second one by his word through preaching, which was committed to Paul. So sometimes the King James does a great job of, and the Bible does a great job of defining itself in another verse. And you may not agree with this, and that's okay. This is just my opinion. And notice the word commandment in both of these, according to the commandment of God. Paul's preaching through the post-Acts epistles is prophetic writings. It was prophetic to me. I think Ephesians was a prophecy for me. Colossians was a prophecy for me. Am I back? Okay. So certain things were promised and given to God's elect, chosen, called to be a holy calling before the foundation of the world. Then they were silenced until revealed to and manifested by the preaching of Paul. And I do consider Ephesians and Colossians to be prophetic to me. So I'm just looking at a balanced approach here. I know what I said last time, and maybe that got some people stirred up and upset. And I went back and studied what Welch and Stuart Allen and Oscar Baker and Wayne Stewart and others have read. But I guess it goes back to this has been a question for centuries. I guess my conclusion is you can look at this both ways. If you're looking forward, you can see it in the light of the post-Acts epistles, and you can look backwards and see it as a mystery of Christ all the way back to the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Acts epistles. So with that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and hopefully I haven't confused everybody. Hopefully this wasn't too dry of a study, but I'm throwing a little history in there in the book of Romans. You probably didn't know. And you can study it out for yourself. There's lots of good references there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for giving us some new information and give us the patience and the understanding to sort it all out to your glory. And we give all the glory to you. And we ask in your name and our head and our Savior and our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.